I feel the touch of hands so kind and tender. They're leading me in paths that I must trod. I have no fear when Jesus walks beside me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and not a bird shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. Soon I shall hear the call from heaven's portals. Come home, my child, it's the last mile you must trod. I'll fall asleep and wake in God's new heaven, sheltered safe within the arms of God. So let the storms rage high, the dark clouds rise, they won't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. He walks with me, and not a bird shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. He walks with me, and not a bird shall harm me, for I'm sheltered in the arms of God. For I'm sheltered in the arms of God.
Man, thank you. You don't have to stand right this minute, but take your Bible if you would. Psalm 19 tonight. Psalm 19 this evening. Psalm 19. We'll stand here in just a second. Psalm 19. Well, as you know, our theme this year is rekindling the flame, or rekindle the flame. And one of the hardest parts, I think, about a theme such as ours this year is keeping the distinction between increased excitement and that of rekindled spiritual energy, or rekindled spiritual interest, or rekindled spiritual power. Those are all easy substitutes for a genuine rekindling of spiritual things. I like excitement as much as anybody else. But it's easy to confuse that with the real thing. It's easy to confuse excitement. It's easy to confuse joy and fellowship with one another. And praise God for the fellowship that we have in our church. And things are going really well. We said that when we started this theme this year. It's easy to confuse that with a rekindling or spiritual energy. So all those things are easy substitutes for a genuine rekindling. But a real rekindling has got to have more depth than that. It's got to have more depth than just excitement or energy. It's got to have more excitement than those sorts of things. It's got to be something that encourages us to greater service. It's got to be something that encourages us to a deeper knowledge of our Lord. It's got to be something that deepens our fellowship with our Savior, something that reinforces our faithfulness to God. I think it needs to be something that makes me stronger to face life and face this wicked time that we live in, that strengthens my resolve to continue to serve Lord and be faithful to Him, something that makes me long more deeply for His return. Man, that's a rekindling, isn't it? Something that continually reminds me, as our theme was the other year, that this could be the year that Jesus comes, and something that deepens my longing for that, so that something that makes us say, as John did, even so come, Lord Jesus, and deepens our thoughts concerning those things, something that makes me more keenly aware of what's going on around me, the people I come in contact with, the spiritual need of those that God brings across my path and makes me aware of. Those, like as we talked about this morning, that we could have compassion on or show compassion to. A real rekindling should deepen all of those things. And so because of that, such a rekindling would never be possible or isn't possible without a rekindling of our attitude toward the Word of God. And so if you have your Bible open to Psalm 19, go ahead and stand with me if you will tonight. Such a rekindling requires us to have a rekindling in our attitude toward the Word of God. And we talked about this a little bit last Sunday night. We're going to kind of hitch our wagon to the message of this morning and kind of continue a little bit tonight, talking about the Word of God and the things of God, trying to weave some of these messages together this year. We're going to try to do that tonight. We can't know Him unless we know His Word. And we can't genuinely love the Savior unless we understand His Word and its place in our life. How do you love Christ apart from His Word? And how do you love the Lord apart from His Word? How do you know the Lord apart from His Word? Our attitude toward His Word and our understanding of it and its contents and what it teaches, our affection for it, our hunger for it, all has a great influence on our spiritual lives. And more than anything, how we approach the Word of God and our love for it and our understanding of it, our attitude toward it, determines our attitude toward its author. Because this is one of those books where you definitely cannot separate the Word from the author. And so how we see this Word is how we see the author. And how we understand it is how we understand Him. So how can we rekindle anything spiritually in relationship to Him unless we also have a rekindling of interest and love and understanding of His Word? So that's kind of what we're going to work on tonight. A little bit different tonight. We're a lot more expository, staying in a passage, a little more topical tonight. So forgive me for that. But Psalm 19, look if you would in verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7, where it says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And to that we can say certainly, amen. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." I'm thankful for that because I'm the simple. "The statutes of the Lord are right." They are always right. "Rejoicing the heart, and the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer tonight. We're going to work on this thought, rekindling our love for the Word of God, or the rekindling of the Word of God. So let's ask God's help tonight as we do that. Now ask Brother Baker, sir, if you'd lead us in prayer. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I think we would all agree tonight that this is a unique book. And man, is that ever an understatement, that the Word of God is a unique book. There is no book like it that has ever been written among men, nor will there ever be a book like it written among men. And there's a lot of things that we could say about the uniqueness of this book, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But one of the most acknowledged facts about this book, or at least acknowledged among our kind of church and our type of people, is what we saw this morning, and that is that this word is truth. It is not, doesn't just contain truth. That's what the liberals would have us to believe, and the purveyors of modern versions and editions of the Bible, that the Bible just contains the Word of God or contains the thought of God. Well, a tract contains the Word of God, but this is the Word of God. And it is absolute truth. And as we quoted this morning, where Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, "Thy word is truth." And so we know that this is not just truth, it is absolutely the truth. And because of that, it is the final say, or that has the final say on all things concerning which it speaks. As we so flippantly say sometimes, we believe that the Word of God is the final authority on all things. And the reason why that's so is because it is absolute truth on all things of which it speaks. One writer said this, and it's not terribly profound, but I think it's true. He said that when it comes to this statement about the Word of God, that the Bible is truth, that as Christians, and especially as preachers, we tend to want to say more about that. But really, all we need to say is, it is the truth. And that simple statement is sufficient, is it not? Right. This book is truth. In Psalm 19, we just read in verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure." That's because it's truth, making wise the simple. And the statutes are right because, again, it is truth, rejoicing the heart. And the command of the Lord is pure, and it enlightens the eyes. Look over in Psalm 119, if you will. Psalm 119, the famous Word of God passage in the Bible, Psalm 119. Look, if you would, in verse 151. I've always found it interesting that the longest passage in all the Bible is about the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 151. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are, help me out, truth. All thy commandments are truth, not some, but all. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. That's preservation. So they are true and preserved. And no one, I believe, ever gets saved apart from believing that the Bible is truth. Paul said in the book of 2 Timothy, he said, Lord, help us to bring them to salvation through the acknowledgement of the truth. I mean, I know that you don't have to have an understanding of theology. You don't have to have a full Bible college background understanding of where the Bible came from and English manuscript evidence and all of that. I get that. But how can you be saved if you don't believe this Bible is the Word of God, if you don't believe it's truth? Because the only information we have about being saved is in this book. And so unless you believe it's the truth in some form, then there's no hope that you would ever be saved. And so the Word of God is truth. And being truth, here's what we need to understand tonight, is more than a doctrinal issue. You say, well, okay, preacher, I got that. The Bible is truth. That's a great doctrinal issue, a great doctrinal statement, and we need to understand that. I get that. That's what everything we believe is based on. But it's more than that. It's far more than a doctrinal statement. The fact that this book, or the book that you possess, you hold in your lap tonight, if you're holding a Bible in your lap tonight, the fact that that book is truth affects our life. It has a huge effect on our life. It has a huge effect on how we see things and how we think and how we view life, or at least it is supposed to. If we are not just hearers of the word, but doers, then this should have a tremendous influence on our life and really on everything that we see and everything that we do because of the fact that this book is truth. And all I want you to see for a little bit tonight is this. I want you to see how the truth, that the word of God is truth, is supposed to affect our lives in several very real ways. The effect, and I could probably go on for two or three messages on this, but we're just going to look at a few tonight of the ways that the Word of God, the fact that it's truth, is to affect us and have an influence on our life. So first of all, number one, think about this. Since it is truth, since the Bible's truth, the Word of God is truth, when we read it faithfully, it appeals to our minds. It appeals to our thinking, or it should. Unless you're half asleep when you're reading it, it's supposed to appeal to our minds. It's truth. And since it's truth, it's to appeal to our minds and appeal to our thinking. If you're still in Psalm 119, look what it says in verse 130. It says in verse 130, he says, the entrance of thy words, that's the entrance into your brain, into your thinking. He says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And he speaks of light. Revelation, illumination, and understanding. Those are all words that speak to our mind. And when we read the Word of God, when we read it faithfully, it is to enter into our mind and affect us mentally and affect our thinking and affect our understanding. Look what he says in verse 169. Let my cry come near before thee, O God. Give me understanding according to thy word. And so it's supposed to appeal to us mentally. This book contains the truth concerning all things. That's supposed to appeal to our mind. It contains principles and doctrines and precepts. It contains things of interest. Oh, come on, aren't you interested in the things that it contains? It contains things that are interesting, things that must be known, things that need to be known, things that need to be understood. Do you not think this Bible contains truths that you need to understand? If you're a parent tonight, there's stuff in this book you need to understand. If you're a father tonight, there's things in this book you need to understand. If you're a young person growing up in a wicked world like we're in today, there's stuff in this book you need to know because it contains truth. It appeals to our mind. And our approach to the Word of God should be this, that this is truth. And there's stuff in this book I must know. I need to know and I need to understand. And our prayer should be, as David wrote in his book, Lord, give me understanding, enlighten me, because there's things in your word that I need to know. And when we read it as it is truth, I think when you read it as truth and understand that it's truth, it cries out to be studied. It cries out to be understood. You don't ever read your Bible and come across a passage and go, huh? Wonder what that means. Huh, I wonder how that applies to me. I wonder what I'm supposed to do with that. Now, what we so often do is what? Well, maybe he'll preach on that sometime. What we so oftentimes do is, well, I'll come back. I need to study that someday. That's what I need to do. One of these days, I need to study that. We'll get you one of those round to it's, amen? So I can come back and study when I get around to it. And of course, that's our approach. But the Bible, come on, whether we study it or not, although we should, whether we do that or not, does it not cry out to be understood? Does it not cry out to us when we're reading it, consuming? Is it not saying, study me? Understand me. There's things in me that you need to know and understand. And it cries out to be understood because it appeals to our minds. Isn't that part of what Jesus meant in John 5:39 when he said to those men, search the scriptures, for they testify of me. If you want to know me, study my word and search the scriptures. And again, I think it desires to be understood. Have you already noticed that we can speak of this book unlike any other book? I've never read a history book that said to me, study me. Now, the world would make fun of us for saying that. But if you're a Bible reader and you're a person who understands the Word of God, you know that it's a living book and it speaks to us. It doesn't speak to us in an audible voice. If yours does, something's wrong. Amen. But it's not speaking to you in an audible voice. But it speaks to our soul. And it speaks to our spirit. And it speaks to our mind. Which is why when we run across things, we get this desire to know what's going on. And Jesus encouraged that when he said, search the scriptures. And if we're going to know the word of God, and if we're going to know God, we've got to study it. We've got to understand its truths. We have to understand how they fit together, how doctrines affect other doctrines, and how they affect us. Because it appeals to the mind. We've got to come to it and study it because we've got to find out what God thinks. We've got to find out what God thinks about homosexuality, or what God thinks about human sexuality, or what God thinks about marriage, or what God thinks about dating, or what God thinks about finances, or what God thinks about what I should do, or how I should live, or how we should raise those kids. God, we need to know what God thinks. If nothing else, because one of these days we're going to stand before God and give an account of how we lived our life according to what He thinks. And so it appeals to us mentally to be studied, and desires to be studied, wants us, encourages us to be studied. There's more to knowing His Word and receiving it than we can ever receive if we simply approach it as a textbook. It's not a textbook. It's the Word of God. It's not a manual. I hear people say, well, the Bible's a manual for life. Well, I understand what they're saying, but it really isn't. It's the Word of God. If it's a manual for life, I could just study that manual and be okay. But it's a little more complicated than that because this book is unlike any other book. It's not a geography book or a history book or a newspaper. You know, the liberal theologians, again, who push the new versions of the Bible tell us there is no such thing as preservation. And many of them espouse in their actual writings that the Bible is to be approached as a newspaper or any other book written by men. That's not so. Right. This book is not a history book or a newspaper. And so we can't just approach the Word of God like a textbook. But having said that, we need to understand that this book is truth and it must be studied. And we must seek to understand it. And I think if we'll just listen to its appeal, we'll know that. Why do you think Paul wrote to Timothy? Study to show thyself approved. Search the scriptures, for in them you'll find of me. And our attitude is that this is truth. And that in itself, listen, that in itself should compel us to know. Do you get that? Listen, this book is truth, if you believe that, say amen. It is the absolute truth on all things. That by itself is sufficient to say we must know what this book says. We must understand it. I don't understand people. I guess just because of my great oratory skill, you know, that some people just need Sunday morning because they get so much in one service, they don't need to come back. But I don't really understand why it is. I need everything I can get. I've been studying this book for a long time, and I have yet to find the bottom of the well. There's still stuff I need to know. There's still stuff I need to understand. And so we need to study it like that because it's a book, and our attitude should be that it's truth. And that fact alone should compel us to want to know. So we need to rekindle that. But then secondly, not only is this book unique because it is the truth, but secondly, it is also unique not only because it's truth, but because it's truth, it is also power. This is a powerful book. And the reason it's powerful is because it is truth. And that fact alone gives it power. Now, when I'm talking about power, I mean more than anything else, I mean liberty. power is liberty. You know, the activists today use the phrase many times, there's power in the truth. Well, they're not the first people to come up with that. They may think they are, but they're not. Look in John, the book of John. John chapter 8, if you will. John chapter 8, I could have probably just quoted this, but we'll let you see it. John 8, verse 31, our fathers, well, that would be good, but I'm in John 6. John 8, verse 31, then said Jesus unto those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Why? Because you can't know him apart from his word. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? There is freedom in knowing the truth. And there is few powers greater than freedom. And so, because this Bible is truth, it comes with great freedom, with great liberty, and there's great power in His Word. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, Ecclesiastes 8 says that there's power in the words of the king. In other words, there's authority and power in those things, and liberty in those. Listen, let me just give you some examples. When I realized that I was a sinner, and I realized that I was lost, and if I didn't get saved, I was going to hell, and I found out that the truth of how to know Christ as my Savior, the truth of how to be saved, to be delivered from my sin, delivered from condemnation, was contained in this book. And I read it and obeyed it. That was liberating. Amen. Oh, come on. That's liberating. Amen. When you got saved, that was liberating. Amen. And that liberating power, that freedom, came from finding out the information that was contained within this book. There's great freedom in knowing the truth. When there's something I don't understand going on in my life or going on in this world, I can turn to this book. That's power. That's freedom. That's liberty. When I don't know what to do, I can turn to this book and seek direction. And God so oftentimes shows me in His Word what He wants me to do and gives me direction and leadership. Come on, that's liberty. That's power. That's freedom. And I can find it in His Word. When I don't know, as I said a moment ago, when I don't know how to raise these kids, and if you're a parent, there's had to be a time in your life where you sit down and go, I don't know what in the world we're doing. And if you've ever been in that spot, there's power and liberty in finding out what God says, because it's truth. Listen to what God says and not what Reverend Oprah or somebody else says. Focus on God's word. I haven't brought her up in a while. She's been out of the scene. When I don't know which way to go, there's power and freedom and liberty in His book. When I don't know what to think about what's going on in the world around me, there's power in being able to look into this book and find out what God has to say and how to live my life and how to think, and how to train my family to think. There's power and liberty in that. Come on, there's liberty in power and freedom in power. When I don't know the answer to something, there's liberty in being able to turn to this book and find the answers to what we have. There's great freedom in that. It's just so good in a world that has nothing but questions to have the answers. Amen. We oftentimes say, you know, that not only do we have the questions, but we've got the answers. Amen. And isn't there freedom in having some concept of what you're doing? Yeah. And where you're going? And what you're doing is right? And the way you're living is right? And your thinking is right? And we get that not because we're so amazing, but because we know the truth that's contained within that book. It's just a joy to pick up God's word and read it and be reassured that we're right. And there's great freedom in that. I know this is not a deep thought, but it's true. There's great freedom in the word of God. That makes it unique. I've never read one of man's books and walked away saying, I have this great sense of liberty. I've never read one of man's books, though I've learned things from men's books. I've never walked away. I've never had, you know, people say, well, I've had guys tell me, man, you got to read this book. It'll change your life. I can honestly say I've never read a book written by a man that has changed my life. Right. Ever. Have I read some men's books that have helped me a little bit, where I've gotten some good ideas, where I've learned something? Sure. But I've never read one man's book that walked away and said, that book has revolutionized. It has changed my life. I have this overwhelming sense of freedom and liberty. But I got that when I read this book. Because it is unique. It is the truth. Amen? You with me? Thirdly, not only is the Word of God unique because it is the truth, and because it's truth, it gives the reader power and liberty. But here's one of the most unique things about it. One of the things that makes it most unique is because God is in, this is going to be complicated, so stay with me. God is in the words. Did you get that? I hope so, because I don't know if I can even explain this, but God is in the words. He's in the text. He's behind the words. He is literally on every page. And behind every word and in every sentence and contained in every thought, God is His Word. That makes it unique. I've read a lot of books by men, but I've never read one where I said, man, that author, he's behind every word. He's in the pages of this book. Never. But what makes this book unique is that it's living. John 1, look there if you will. You're probably still in John if you haven't turned there from where we were. John 1 and verse 1, you know this verse. John 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And what's those next few words? The Word was God. This is a living book. We don't worship the black ink on white paper, but this, the words are God's words. And He's in every word and behind every paragraph and contained in every sentence. The Bible's not a book in which God simply tells us truths about Himself. He does that. He tells us things about Himself, but it's more than that. It is a book in which God reveals Himself. It's not a book that's just data or information about God. It's far more than that. In it, God reveals Himself. He lives in it. He seeks to draw us into it. And to draw us into a deeper and more intimate fellowship and relationship with Him through His Word. Because there is no fellowship with God apart from His Word. And He seeks to draw us into a deeper relationship. Come on, have you not ever read His book and found yourself in a good way being sucked in? And you're reading it and think, man, this is just amazing. You never have God just bless you, bless your blesser, amen, as you're reading this book and just say, man, this is just good. The Bible's not a book in which God simply tells us truths about Himself. The Scriptures don't just pass on data information about God. It's far more than that. It's a living book because God lives in its pages, and He's seeking to show Himself to us behind every word. The problem is so oftentimes we don't show up. And when we do read it, we're not reading it. We're not trying to find Him. We're not seeking Him. We're trying to drink it over a cup of coffee so we can get out the door. We're not looking for Him behind every word on every page. I'm not trying to be mystical here, but He is in this book, and He is behind every word. I thought about this week, and I thought, how in the world do you teach a truth like this? Number one, because it's hard to even express or to get across. And I thought of all kinds of illustrations, trying to figure out some way to illustrate it, and I did a bunch of reading, and I found one illustration that I thought was probably the best that I read. And it's like this. Imagine, if you will, that we're outside and it's a cold day, and you look up in front of you and you see a building. And in this building is a big picture window. And as big picture windows are wont to do on cold days in old buildings, it's all steamed up. And as you're sitting there looking at the window, you notice that somebody has written something with their finger in the steam. You ever done that? Whenever our grandkids are home in the wintertime and the car windows steam up, I have to get the Windex after they leave because it doesn't go away. And so you see the window steamed up, and so you notice that somebody has written something on the glass in the steam. And so you think to yourself, being the nosy people that we are, we want to see what it says. And so we get a little closer, and we get closer, and we finally get close enough to we can read what it says. And as we're reading it, we notice all of a sudden movement through the letters on the other side of the glass. And we step back and say, man, Whoever wrote that's on the other side of the glass. Oh, come on now, that would freak you out. What's that say? All of a sudden something's moving. Man, he's just on the other side of the glass. Do you not understand that that's really the way the Word of God is? He is just on the other side of the words. He's right there. And He's trying to reveal Himself to us through the words. And if we'll look close enough through the words, we can find Him. And He is there, just on the other side of the glass. The problem is, so oftentimes, we're not looking close enough. We're not trying to find Him. This is a living book in which God does it. And as I read sometimes, and when I'm in fellowship with him and when I'm seeking him, Brother Sam, sometimes I'm reading and I can say, all of a sudden I can say, I just saw him. There he is. You never had one of those moments? I think he just showed me something about himself. I think God just spoke to me. I think I just saw him peeking out from behind the words. That's probably not a good way of putting it, but I think I just saw him again. That's what makes Bible reading worth it. Oh, come on. This is what makes Bible reading worth it, when you see him. Because he's in there trying to reveal himself to us. Listen, if seeing more of him behind every word of this book, if that's not rekindling the flame, I don't know what is. Not just reading more of our Bible, but seeing more of him in it. Listen, there have been times in my life where I've never felt closer to God than when I can say, I just saw him in his word. That's what makes this book so great. You can read through it so many times and God shows up in all kinds of different places, revealing himself to us. We think, man, that's good. God just showed me something. Just amazing. It's what makes it unique. The Word of God's unique in the fact that it's truth, because it has power and liberty, and because God is behind every word of it trying to reveal himself to us. But then fourthly, it's also unique because through it, God sees us. Remember the guy on the other side of the window who wrote on the window? Well, not only can you see him, but he can see you. And it is through the words of this book that God sees us. And not only does he see us, but he is constantly examining us. If I wrote on a window and some yahoo I found outside the picture window looking through it back at me, I'd be examining him. Wouldn't you? I'd be going, who is this guy? Now, God doesn't work that way, but God examines us through his word. This is a living book in which God is present. And through it, he's constantly examining the lives of everyone who spends time in its pages. As we look at him through the words, he's looking back at us through the very same words. Look over in Hebrews 4. Now, if you don't spend a lot of time in your Bible, then this probably doesn't make any sense to you. But he's in that book, and you can see him through the words. And I'll guarantee you, he's looking back. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says this. You're familiar with the verse, many of you. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing and sunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow. And notice what it says. And is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Don't tell me God's not looking back through his word. Because look what he goes on to say in verse 13. Neither is there any creature, that's any of us, that's not manifest in his sight. But we are naked and open before him through his word. Now I know that God is omniscient. And I know that God is omnipresent. And I know that God sees me in all that I do. But one of the places that God examines me is when he looks at me through his word. And if you've read this book very much, and if you're very familiar with his word, and you spend some time in this book, and you approach it as truth, and submit yourself to it, and surrender yourself, though, so that God can speak to you, then you know what it means to have God discern your heart through it. You know what it means to have God examine you, and you know what it means to have God lay you naked and open before him when he pulls out our motives and our intents and our thoughts and our sin and shows us what we are. God looks back at us through his word. If you don't think this is a living book and that God doesn't dwell behind every word of it, then you'd be faithful in reading it for about a month. And let God lay you open, expose your sin and your motives and your facade and your shallowness and those areas in which you lack. You've never had God look back at you through his word? Come on. We've had those, oh yeah, moments where we see him. You not ever had any of those oh no moments? Where you realize that God has just seen you? You know what I mean? We got our Bible, open it up, get to reading. Something we never even thought of. And God says, I see you. I heard what you said. I saw what you did. I see what you're thinking. I see your attitude. I see your spirit. I see that bitterness. Amen. God looks right back at us through his book. One of the most humbling things is how God sees us through his word. And how God can just get hold of you. And when nobody else can see, he sees. That's why it's so unique. It's amazing how you can take, in preaching, one of the things that's amazing is how you can take a passage of scripture and preach it, and it seems like so many times God, people get so many different things out of it. You think, I don't know where you got that from. That wasn't even anything I was preaching on. I said before, I'm pretty confident you could preach on mule and oxen and plowing together, and if somebody needed to get saved, they'd get saved. You think to yourself, how did you get that out of it? Because God sees them back through his word. In Ecclesiastes 12, flip over there if you will. This is an amazing book. If you just give it a chance. Ecclesiastes 12. This is what's so disgusting when preachers get in the pulpit and talk about what should have been translated something else, or how this shouldn't be in here, or this is an error, or that's an error. Listen, we ought to be building people's confidence in the Word of God, not tearing it down. This is a unique, unique book. He lays bare our excuses through it. He rips open our justifications. He destroys our faulty reasoning. He exposes our selfishness. You've never gotten this book and all of a sudden God looks back through it and sees you and says, you're being selfish. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 11, it says this, the words of the wise, and this is a reference to or an illustration of God's word, are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies. He says the word of God is like a nail that you drive on the wall and you can hang on to in the worst of times, but it's also a goad. We preached on this when we went through Ecclesiastes. A goad was the long wooden pole that they put a point on so they could stab the ox to steer it wherever they wanted it to go. They wanted it to go left, they jabbed him on the opposite side, and vice versa. And he says, the word of God is just not a nail that we can hang on to for encouragement, but it's a goad. You've never had God look back through his word and goad you? You never had God say, it's time to get moving, pal. You never have God say, it's time to turn this way. You've never had God say, it's time to stop. It's time to move. It's time to do. It's time to confess. It's time to repent. Man, he'll goad you as he looks back through this word, through this book. It's a living book. It's unique. And while we're looking at him, he's looking at us. Jeremiah 23:29 says that his word is like a hammer. It's not my favorite illustration of God's word because I've been thumped over the head a few times when I was looking in its pages. And it says it's like a hammer. Have you ever been at a point in your life where you've just kind of drifted from him and you've gotten a little bit cold and distant from God and your old heart's gotten a little bit hard? You haven't quit on God. That's not what I'm talking about. But you've just kind of fallen into the motion, need a little rekindling. And you get in this book and read it because that's what you're supposed to do. And all of a sudden, in this mindless reading you've been doing for weeks because you've gotten distant from God, all of a sudden, boom, you find him behind one day behind the words. And God's word, like a hammer, just busts you and humbles you, breaks your heart. And you say, man, what am I doing? It's a living book. And when we're looking at him, he's looking right back at us. Doesn't James 1, 23 through 25 say that it's like a mirror? We look into it, we see who we really are. It's because God's behind the words, looking back at us. It's an amazing, amazing book. Fifthly, not only is the Bible unique in that God examines us through it, and it often breaks and humbles us, showing us ourselves. But then fifthly, it bestows faith. This book is the bestower of faith. And you know the passage in Romans 10:17, don't you? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. This book builds faith. Faith. It's something that this book gives that no other book can give. I've read a lot of books by men. I've read books on faith by men. But I've never read a book on faith written by a man that gave me faith. I've read some books written by men that showed me that I probably should have more faith. I've read books written by men that maybe expose the fact that I don't have enough faith, or maybe that my faith is weak. I've read great stories of men who are of great faith. But I can read all those stories all that I want, but they've never bestowed faith. But as I read this book, it bestows faith upon the hearer. That's why faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. It doesn't come by the latest author's new book. It doesn't come by the great testimonies of the past. It doesn't come by the great biographies of men of great faith, though there's nothing wrong with those and they can certainly be a help to us. That's not where we get faith. You don't get faith at the altar. You get faith in this book, because it is the one book on earth that can bestow faith. As I'm daily in its pages, reading its truth, and it gives me power and liberty. And I see God behind its words. And God sees me and works on me and speaks to me. In the process of all of that, guess what grows? Faith. Faith. As I begin to understand more and more, this is truth. Oh, you hear me? Isn't that what faith is? Faith is the absolute confidence that this book is truth. Faith is not stepping out on nothing. Faith is not hope in hope or faith in faith. Faith is when I say, this book is truth. And so therefore, I'm going to trust God because of this verse. We're going to go this way because God says this in this verse. God will meet our needs. God will supply our needs. God will take care of us. God will not forsake us because he promised in his book, and his book is truth. Amen. And as I come to understand it more and more, and the more I understand it, the more I see God in it, and the more God reaches out and sees me, and the more freedom I begin to experience because I'm living its truth, the more I come to understand, you can trust this book. And it bestows faith. You can come to the altar tonight and pray for hours, and you'll never go away with faith. There's only one way to get faith, and that's in this book. As you read its truth and search for him, and let him speak to you out of it. It's what builds faith. Lastly, the Word of God is unique in that it gives life. This book gives life. 1 John, look there if you will, book of 1 John. Most of you probably know this verse, but 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of what? Life. This book gives life. You know that tonight. Most of us here on a Sunday night are saved. The greatest experience that we have ever had with life in this book was on the day we got saved. Because in this book, we read of the words of life. We read the words of eternal life. It's in this book that we find the information about how to be saved, how to be rescued from eternal death and eternal condemnation and be brought unto life. That's the greatest life-giving experience that we have. And we can certainly find life in this book. But life doesn't end there in this book. It continues on. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and they might have it what? More abundantly. Where do we find abundant life? In this book, which is the giver of life. This book has the unique ability to give life. Even after you get saved, it still supplies life. You experience this life when you're in it daily. You experience it when you're burdened down with trials, when you're burdened down with some problem, when you're under the weight of some valley or dark place or difficult spot in your life, and you turn to these pages of this book, and God, you see God behind the words, and he lifts you up. Oh, come on. He lifts you up in the midst of your trial. Amen. And you think to yourself, I think I can maybe make it another day. Amen? When you're brokenhearted, and you turn to it, no one else can comfort you, and no one has anything good to say, and you think, as Job did, miserable comforters are everyone. And you can turn to this book, and you can see God behind the words. And he doesn't always just see us in our sin. He sees us in our brokenheartedness. Yes. And God reaches out and lifts us up and gives us the life to go on another day. I've read a lot of books by men about grief, how to deal with grief, how to get through grief, how to deal with sorrow, how to deal with bad times and death and all the other things that we have to deal with in life. And there's some stuff that's been good for me. I've learned some, you know, little bumper sticker slogans and some good little sayings. But I've never read one yet that's given me life. I've honestly never read a book by a man about grief or sorrow that's given me the energy and the life to keep going. But this book will do it. Because it's his word and he's behind every page. Listen, nobody ever cared for you like Jesus. And nobody can lift you up like he can. Isn't it amazing how sometimes he can remind us in his word how much he cares for us? You find life in this page when you just need encouragement for the day. Sometimes things aren't horrible, but we just get tired and weary in life. You're reading this page and God gives you a little shot. You think to yourself, you know, it's good serving the Lord. Why am I feeling sorry for myself? I just need to keep on serving him. He's so good. Sometimes he gives us life by just reminding us how much he loves us, how much he cares for us, because he's in this book. And every once in a while, he looks out from behind its words in a very real way on the day that we just need to hear it, says, I love you. That's what makes it so unique and so different. Since this book is so unique, we have to approach it differently than we do any other book. This book deserves a special place because it's unique and different than any other book we possess. If we're going to get from it, then we have to set it. We have to set self aside, and we have to seek him in it. We have to say, I must spend time in this book because I want to see him behind the glass. I want to get a glimpse of him today. And I want him to see me. If we're going to get anything out of it, then we have to welcome it when God confronts us. Come on, you have to welcome it when you realize suddenly God's been looking back and he has seen something he doesn't like. We've got to welcome that. And we've got to get down on our knees at that very moment and repent of our sin and say, God, forgive me. Forgive me of this because I don't ever want to lose sight of you in this book. You understand tonight, don't you, that bad things happen when we lose sight of him in this book. We need to long for power and for peace and for life and for faith that only it can give. We need to long to satisfy our mind. I got to know. It's truth. I got to know. We got to long for that. We got to long for opportunities to study and learn. This book is so unique, it deserves a special place. In our day, it deserves our time. It deserves our energy. Because no book ever written among men is like this book. Amen? Why don't you stand with me if you would?